Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
We're going to turn to John's Gospel, the third chapter. Out of respect and honor to His Word, we stand to receive the Word. I'm going to read from verse 22. As you're still finding that, let me just mention, we're picking up this study. We broke away for our Holy Week, but we come back to where we were at in John's Gospel. Again, the intentions of this is that we would learn from Jesus so that we can find, that's right, rest. I hope by the time we finish this study, after many, many weeks, that you have that just settled in. If you need rest, if you need that quickening, if you need that strength, you'll find it in Jesus. We start off in verse number 22. It says, after this, and let me explain the after this. John is writing this many years hence from its actual time of taking place. And he is tagging this on, if you will, to the story of Nicodemus and Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. After this doesn't give a specific amount of time. He doesn't say it was the next day necessarily, but he said the next significant opportunity of ministry that he witnessed was this occasion. Jesus and his disciples are on the countryside. John the Baptist is baptizing farther north on the other side of Jordan. Some of the Jews come challenging the rite of purification or water baptism. See, the Jewish people were accustomed to purification rites. They washed their hands before they ate. They would wash their hands before they gave sacrifice. They were baptized with water, or water was poured over them if they were proselyte Jews, that is, individuals who were not Jewish by birth, but came in and wanted to be Jewish. So they had seen these things, but they could not rectify what John the Baptist was doing and what Jesus' disciples were doing in immersing people in baptism along with the Jewish rites of purification. So they came asking questions and challenging. That's our setting of our passage this morning. So read along with me. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was baptizing at Enon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing, and everyone is going to him. To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I'm not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. And the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that it's our privilege to open up your word that you have preserved and protected and held for us in our generations. We thank you this morning for your word, and we pray that it would explode within us today. I'm confident that in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will teach things that I will never think of, because you will deal with each individual life right in the place where they live. But I just pray you would move all over this sanctuary and that you would teach us and guide us into all truth. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I receive a wonderful publication. I'm not sure how often that it comes out. It, I guess, has come out 35 or 36 times since its beginning. It's called the Assemblies of God Heritage. This is the 2015-2016. I believe what it does, it's every 6 months, so it wraps over half of the year at about this time of year. But it's basically what it is storage of the heritage of our movement and of the Pentecostal church since the Latter-day Rain in the early 1900s. And there's just some marvelous, marvelous stories in here of individuals that have been moved upon by God and their lives changed by his power. Hallelujah. I thank God that he changes lives. People's lives are headed in one direction, and usually it's not a very good one. Hopeless and helpless. And then along comes the breath of the Holy Spirit and shows them there's a new way, there's another way, there's a blessed way. Hallelujah. I came across a particular article in here that touched my heart. I met this man many years ago. His name is Joseph Wanamaker. And had the privilege of actually knowing his son a little bit better than I knew the father. I just met the father, but I knew the son a bit better. His son was the pastor of Central Assembly in Springfield, Missouri, right next door to the national headquarters of the Assemblies of God. And it was the church where I did my internship, and so I was in there once a week and had an opportunity to sit with him and talk with him a few times. And it was on one of those occasions there in his office that I met his father, Joseph Wanamaker. Let me just share with you, if I could, this morning. Forgive me for a lengthy read, but I think it's worth it for us today. As a young man, Joseph Wanamaker, 1895 to 1989, was a rising star in the Milwaukee music scene. But a miraculous healing in a small storefront mission in 1917 forever changed his life. He went on to become a well-loved Assemblies of God pioneer pastor, and he shared his powerful testimony on October 29, 1949 in the Pentecostal Evangel. Like many other Milwaukee residents, Wanamaker was an immigrant. He was born in Hungary to a family that was ethnically, German and Hungarian. The Wanamakers moved to Milwaukee in 1903, but his father was unable to adapt to American ways, so they went back to Hungary after just 10 months. In 1909, they returned to Milwaukee to stay. And from an early age, music helped define Joseph Wanamaker's life. In Hungary, he was surrounded by some of the nation's best musicians and became a noted violinist. In Milwaukee, at age 18, he organized and conducted the Hungarian Royal Gypsy Orchestra named after a similar group in his homeland, which performed at many of the region's top entertainment venues. Wanamaker seemed to have it all. He could afford fashionable clothing, a gold watch, a diamond-studded jewelry, but underneath this successful veneer, he was haunted by his flesh, by the human frailties. In his flesh began to swell, developing blisters and rot. The doctors diagnosed his condition as a bone consumption. Wanamaker knew that he was dying a slow and painful death. His sister had already died of the same malady. Anger boiled up in him as he grappled with the unfairness of life. He developed a sharp temper. Try as he might, he could not find peace. Wanamaker was raised in a devout Catholic home, so he turned to his faith to help him deal with his physical pain and bitterness. He frequently attended church and offered penance, but those practices didn't seem to help. Then he turned to Lutheran's German translation of the Bible, which someone had given to him, and he began to read it voraciously. In its pages, he discovered things that he had never heard before. He read about Christ's second coming, salvation by faith, Christ's power to heal, and perhaps most importantly, he learned that God is love. Up until that point, he had conceived God as someone way up there with a long beard and a big club just waiting to beat me up. But then at age 18, he began to discover the gospel for himself. In the midst of this spiritual awakening, Wanamaker's health was weakening. He could barely hold his violin bow in his hand, and the pain was already unbearable. Then one morning in 1917, he heard about a group of German-speaking Pentecostals who prayed for the sick. The next service was scheduled for that afternoon, and Wanamaker made a beeline for it. He wrote, "It was a dilapidated place, but the sweet presence of God was there." The small band of believers had been fasting and praying that God would send someone who was in need of salvation and healing. The service was unlike anything Wanamaker had ever seen before. He watched the people get on their knees and cry out to God. Their outpouring of genuine faith moved Joseph's heart. The pastor, Hugo Ulrich, preached that sinners could be saved simply by trusting in Christ. It seemed too good to be true. Faith then came into his heart, and he started laughing for joy. The pastor thought Wanamaker was mocking him, but Wanamaker didn't care. At the end of the service, Wanamaker came forward to the altar and experienced a powerful encounter with God. He described his time at the altar as, "The power of God just struck me and shook for fully half an hour. The more his spirit operated through my bones, the more his spirit operated through my muscles, through my being, the hotter I became. The more God's power surged through me, the more I perspired. The Lord simply operated on that poor, diseased body of mine." He described this experience as in the operating room of God. Later in the service, he knelt at the altar rail in silent prayer. It seemed like heaven came down. And he recalled, "As I waited there in God's presence, God's hands went down my body from head to toe, and every spirit of infirmity had to go. I got up, and I was a new man." A few days later, Wanamaker was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he soon launched into a gospel ministry and shared his testimony wherever he went. He would often go to the Harley-Davidson factory, which was near his work, and he would play his violin and sing gospel songs during the lunch hour. He testified about his healing in hospitals and street corners and other places. Everywhere he went, he prayed with people, and many accepted Christ and were healed. Wanamaker's family jokingly referred to his violin as the healing violin, because numerous people experienced healing as he played gospel songs and other tunes such as Ave Maria and the Holy City. In 1921, he married Helen Innes and started Full Gospel Church in Milwaukee. He went on to found 6 additional daughter churches in the area, and he also served as the first superintendent of the Hungarian branch of the Assemblies of God, which was organized in 1944. after pastoring Full Gospel Church, renamed Calvary Assembly, and for 39 years, he retired in 1960. Throughout his ministry, Wanamaker emphasized the importance of the Word of God. And in his Pentecostal evangel testimony, Wanamaker compared reading the Bible to the mastery of music. You have to practice and play music over and over again before you've mastered it, he wrote. And you have to apply yourself to those wonderful teachings of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ too, in order to make them yours. While Joseph Wanamaker went to be with the Lord in 1989, his legacy lives on in the churches he founded and the people whose lives he touched. Calvary Assembly is continuing to reach people in Milwaukee and was renamed Honey Creek Church in 2015. Joseph and Helen's three children, John, Philip, and Lois, each one went forth into ministry. And Philip was the one that I knew and had the privilege of setting and sharing ministry with him in the 70s. God is in the business of changing lives. He's in the business of changing lives of those who will put their life into his hands. John the Baptist, at the time of the writing of our passage, was on the short end of his ministry. I can kind of associate with that because as I look forward, I know that the journey is shorter than looking back. It happens. And I kind of associate with him as he was fully engaged in the work of the ministry, but also with the very strong awareness that his days of ministry were numbered. They came to him to arouse some jealousy in him. Some of his disciples said, "Hey, we've heard that guy that you met on the other side of Jordan is baptizing people." As if to say, "He shouldn't be doing that. You're the Baptist. Why, your name is John the Baptist." Who is this Jesus fellow to be baptizing people? John could very easily have taken that opportunity to have shouldered his accomplishments and to have laid them out before those men, sharing with them all that the Lord had done and the miraculous things that God had done in his life through the past. But instead, he rose to the occasion and he gave a testimony that I think is very beneficial for us to take note of. There are two very specific things that I would like for you to leave here with this morning in regard to a good and a powerful testimony. The first of those is this, and it's straight out of the Word, verse number 27, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. That goes for a woman too. The Greek, the original language of this portion of the Bible, would actually be translated literally like this: not is able a man to receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. We don't receive anything about our lives. Everything about us we have received from the Lord. Now, I will grant you that the sinfulness of our flesh and the sinfulness of this world has a detrimental effect on the person that God made us to be. Can I have an amen? We would all love to be the perfect form of ourselves, but unfortunately, the struggles of this world and the sinfulness of this world and the sinfulness of our own lives has worked against us to shape us and taking our bad side, our downside, if you will, and making it much worse than what it should be, and on and on and on. It's the reality. But John here immediately attaches himself and everything that he's accomplished and everything that his life is to the reality that it all came from God. And folks, listen to me this morning. As you are formulating a testimony on the other side of an experience with the Lord, keep that in mind, that your part and my part in any testimony is minimal. What God has done is the significant portion. It's God who determines the gifts and the abilities and the capabilities of all men and women. It's also God who places the limits on our gifts and our abilities and our capabilities. I purposed in my youth, as I came fairly quickly up against the limitations of my own abilities, I purposed to press what God had given me to the fullest and to always recognize that it's all His. You know the number of times that I preach that to you, that we're not our own, we belong to Him. That the opportunity exists for us to be stretched beyond our own personal capabilities by the power of His Holy Spirit. You shall receive dunamis, ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That says to me that He can take me another step beyond what I was even created to be by the power of His Spirit. Because it's in that step that I leave who I am and I step in to who He is and what He can do. And that's not just for me, folks. That's for us. So in other words, we are captivated, first of all, this morning by the fact that we are what God made us to be. And then we are secondly captivated by the power of His Holy Spirit to go an extra step beyond even what He created us to be by the power of His Spirit. Now that's only when you and I put our lives into His hands that we can experience that. This Joseph Wanamaker, I remember sitting and hearing him in a Sunday morning service and play the violin, and by the time that I heard him, he was well into his 70s, and his fingers were a bit shaky, and perhaps the tuning was not as perfect as it had been when he was a younger man. But he played for the Lord. And I remember, you know, just sitting, and really everybody in that sanctuary of a couple thousand people, everyone in that sanctuary was just captured by the sound of that instrument playing on its own. And becoming so incredibly aware that, yes, God had gifted him to play that instrument, but that gifting and its limitations and the limitations on his capabilities now because of his age were beginning to wane. And yet he was still willing to offer that gift unto the Lord. And because of that, this entire room was captured by the music coming from that instrument. Young and old, it didn't matter who it was. They were captured. And it was because the Holy Spirit flowing through that instrument out into the room was taking Joseph Wanamaker's gifts that God had put on him and taking it that next measure. You see, according to his physical capabilities, he probably should have set the instrument down. If not in private, at least in public. Because the fingers were not moving as they used to move, and the bow was not held at the exact angle that it should have been held. But through the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit, the tune was borne along, and every single person in that place, all across the balcony, there you could have heard a pin drop as that violin came forth and began to sing the praises of the Lord Jesus through a man who had given his life over to the Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm telling you this morning, you can be more than yourself. You can be more than you have ever been before if you put your life into the hands of God. Too many of us, church, we're holding back on God. We've got a reserve. We've got a place. Spiritual things, they have their place in our lives, and we practice spirituality, but then we withhold and we hold back from God as though keeping that reserve would protect us from being overwhelmed by it. I'm encouraging this morning, be overwhelmed by it. No matter what field, no matter what giftings, no matter what God has put into your life, lay it all out before Him and say, God, I don't know how, but every single portion, every single talent, every single ability, I'm going to put into your hands. I'm going to fully invest in you. If I'm a carpenter, I will build. Whatever it is that I am, I will do for you. I will awake each day and put my life and my gifts and my talents into your hand and pray for that anointing of the Holy Spirit to come and to make that supernatural difference that allows me to touch someone's life just in the plane. Just in the plane. You know, Wednesday night, and I can't do this testimony justice. There's no way I can. But Wednesday night, Cindy stood up and she shared with us a word of testimony concerning an extension cord. I asked her to bring it today, but for safety's sake, it was taken out of her hands. Family members knew she would be using it and trying to let Dad's good advice come to pass. She had an extension cord that he had used to trim his bushes. And that extension cord had multiple places on it with electrical tape. And as he passed it on to her, and forgive me if I'm not getting this exactly right, but as he passed it on to her, he said, let those be a testimony. Let them be an example to you of what you shouldn't do. Is that close? You know, and as she pulled it out and made an attempt to use it or did use it, that awareness, here's all the electrical tape, here's all the experience, and probably here's the number of times that God protected him from getting electrocuted. Bless his heart, the number of times that he came in here with bandages on or head wounds all over him, my goodness, or missing a piece of another finger, or bless his heart. But praise God for life. You know, to know his life, to know his intentions, he and I had the opportunity to stand together a number of times in funerals and in times of ministry, and what an honor for me. And there was a simplicity about Pastor Duncan. Perhaps not the most learned or highly educated person, not even the most highly organized person. At his death, Cindy gave me a pallet full of his sermon outlines, and wow, you had to be there. I searched through, I don't know, some months ago on a Wednesday night, and I was purposed to preach one of his messages, and I searched through there trying to find one that I could make some sense out of so that I could stand on it, you know. But listen to me. I mean, the thing was, I mean, that was, we're talking about the gifts that were given and the capabilities, but there was a presence of God that went beyond that. That drew people in and caused them to love this man. You know, I want you to see this. This is where John the Baptist was standing on that day. You know, he was full of reality in that moment, that his life, he was the recipient of God's giftings. It wasn't so much about me, John, as it was about him, God. He's God. And my life has been in God's hands. God gave me what a man can only receive, what is given him from heaven. Everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that I would ever accomplish is because of him. You know, you can have this testimony birthed first in your heart before it ever comes out of your mouth. And I would say this morning that it will come in that way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you can tell quickly who the master is, who is the singular person in this life, by listening to what comes out of people's mouths. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Those who are consumed with the reality that everything they are because of God, they get lost in that. And they want very quickly, just like John, to let it be known. Whatever was accomplished here is whoever I am. You see, his disciples were concerned about his character, about his integrity, about his person, about his legacy. They were concerned about all. The only thing he was concerned about was his God. Doesn't matter who applauds you. If God is not applauding. John states that his consistent testimony to his hearers is that he's not the Christ. You know, I hear people all the time say, you know, I hate to start testifying, you know, my life is just not, well, all that it should be, and it never will be. You are not the Christ. You are not the Jesus that you're telling other people about. And it would do us well, church, for our testimonies to begin with the fact that everything that I have, everything that I am, every talent, every ability that I have has come to me from God. And I am not Jesus. Oh, praise God, we can be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I have been with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, again, once again, I'm leaning in to who he is and to what he can do in my life. It's not about how many times a day or how long each day that I read my Bible and spend time in prayer. That will not allow me to be elevated above anyone else. You will not buy with your holiness. Whether it's holiness of the heart or the shirt sleeve, you will not buy with holiness any further place in the kingdom of God than you already have by the power of Jesus Christ. Your righteousness and my righteousness is as filthy rags. We have righteousness in God. Why? Because of Jesus and him alone. That's the reason why Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who died and gave himself for me. See, our testimony, it just reeks with who he is. You know, I hear precious people stand to give a word of testimony, and they feel that they are caused to tell us every wicked and evil thing that they have been in their lives. Oh, yes, and I was this, and I was this, and I did this to this person, and I did this to that person. You've lost it. There will be no hope found in your accomplishments or your unaccomplishments. Your testimony begins. I was lost, and Jesus found me. I was hopeless, and He brought me hope. I was dying a sinner's death. I was stuck under the hand of the wrath of God, destined for eternal hell. But God saved me by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh. You see, when the testimony is pure, then other people's lives can be touched and changed. You say, well, yeah, you know, I want other people to realize where I've been so that they... Forget it. Forget it. You need not wallow in that mud and that mire any longer. You need not rehearse any longer the sins of the past, because you bring them under the blood of Jesus. He washes them. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. To be remembered no more, then why can't we let go of them? We want to carry them into the church. We want to carry them out into the world like they're a badge of honor. And they're a disgrace. The horrible things that we have done in our days before Christ should never be elevated above the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us from all of those things. I've sat and listened, you have as well, to many a testimony where they rehearsed all of their unspiritual accomplishments to the point that there was no time left. And then they finally said, and Jesus saved me, thank you very much, and they sit down. It's not the kind of testimony that John wanted to bring. It wasn't about him eating locusts and wild honey in the wilderness. It wasn't about people flocking to come and want to be baptized by him. He wanted everybody, including his disciples, to realize my life came from God, belongs to God, is in God's hands. When God's finished with me, then I'm finished. He takes another step here in this passage, and one that is very important for us. In this same aspect, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. You want a mantra for your life? There's one. Say it over and over again. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Why? Because my life, my breath, my all is found in Him. You really want to rest on your accomplishments heading into eternity? You really want to stand in the face of the Almighty God and tell Him how much money you made or how many things or accolades that you received in this world, of the accomplishments that you did, of the work that you accomplished? You really want to stand in His presence and offer that to Him? No, no, no. You will want to offer Him one thing and one thing only. God, I am here because of Jesus. And whatever I accomplished while I was in the flesh, I accomplished because He lives and because He lived in me. I'm here because of Jesus. The second point this morning, the one who comes from above is above all, John said. Look at it there in verse number 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one who is from the earth. He's talking about himself. He said, on my best day, preaching my best sermon, I'm still dirt. I'm still nothing but dirt. But I'm telling you about the one who has come from above. Can you see how John in his testimony was working to take the disciples, those guys that were following him, those guys that were helping with the ministry, but he was taking them and saying, come on guys, shift your eyes. Get your eyes off of me and get your eyes on the one who changes lives. Folks, that's what you and I should be doing with our testimony. That's what we should be doing with our lives. Get the vision off of me. Someone, you know, says, I hear that you're a Christian. They immediately then want to follow with the things that you're doing that maybe don't line up to what they think. Don't get scared over that. Join right with them. Sing the chorus right along with them. Come on, let's sing the chorus. I'm nothing but dirt, but I breathe eternal life. I sing the songs of glory because He lives. I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all my sin is gone. I know who holds my tomorrow. Oh, yeah, you look at my life, you're going to see nothing but dirt. But that dirt is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not glory in my failures. I will not glory in my sin. I will glory in Jesus and Him alone. Because He lives, I face tomorrow. And oh, let me tell you about Him. See, that's where John went. He said, let me get this thing straight for you. First of all, I want you to realize everything that this old John has came from God. And anything that this old John accomplished, it was because the Spirit of God was upon me. And I just need to decrease and he needs to increase. But hold on just a minute. Let me tell you about the one who's from above. The guy that's downriver baptizing. Let me just fill you in just a little bit on him. And that's where he goes. He says, the one who comes from heaven is above all. He said that twice. It must be important. He started off with that and he says it again, just in case they didn't hear it the first time. So I'm going to give it to you again. The one who comes from above is above all. What is he saying with that statement? He is saying he is Lord. He has risen from the dead and he is Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's get the priorities straight here. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. Why? Because he came from heaven. He can tell us about heaven. Glory. The man who has accepted it is certified that God is truthful. When you reach out and take hold of the truth that Jesus knows what he's doing, and that you make him the Lord of your life, you are certifying, read it again, that God is truthful. Not a bad thing. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. He is saying to those who would listen to Him, I want you to know that everything you need in this life you will find in Jesus. He came from God. He came fully stocked. He came to this earth and he lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, rose again on the third day and ascended to the right hand of Father, and he is making intercession for us at this very moment. Those that step in belief and receive him as their Savior and accept him as the Lord of their life, they have a future. Praise God, I have a future. Praise God, I have a future. Because I have Jesus. I'm never more aware than when I'm preparing to get up and preach of my frailty. And I wonder if it is the last time that I'll get to preach the gospel. See, there are no guarantees because my flesh is of this world and it is bound toward death. I always wonder, would this be the last sermon that I preach? I don't want to hold anything back if it's the last sermon. What about you? When you're testifying, is it because you're sent or dispatched? Is it because somebody told you it's the thing that you should do? Or is it because in Him I live and move and have my being? I breathe Him. He's Lord and Master over my life. Let me tell you about Jesus. There's eternity in Him. Tis so sweet. You knew there was going to get a song in here somewhere. To trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. Just to know. Come on. His promises. Just to know. Thus saith the Lord. You see, when I walk in Him, when I hold His hand, when I am in Christ, then whatever the world throws at me is temporary. I get discouraged. I get distressed in my body and in my mind. But it's temporary. Because all I need is to get alone with Him who holds my hand. Sometimes I forget. I'm like Peter. I've got both legs over the side of the boat trying to walk on water, and I take my eyes off of Jesus and start looking at the storm around me and start sinking. And then all of a sudden I reach out and there's His hand and He pulls me back up. Puts me safely back into the boat. Come on, folks. You may think that this thing is just about where you're going to end up in heaven or hell. That's just a small measure of it in the scope of today. Today, you and I can walk in a testimony like John. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I'll ever be is because of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. And my goal in life is to decrease as He increases. But oh, let me tell you, come on. Let me tell you about the one who's from above, Jesus. He's full of mercy and full of grace and full of truth and full of love. If you'll let Him, He'll come in and take full responsibility for your life. Just imagine that. Just imagine. If you give your life over to Him, He will take full responsibility for your life and your eternity. Wow, God. I'm pausing a lot today, but I want you to kind of think about a little of this. You know, and in my much speaking, I don't want you to lose the truth of this. Our testimony is simple. Everything from Him. Decrease so that He can increase. And then tell people about Jesus. I read a story about a train that plunged into a river because of an open drawbridge, and 18 people died. Was it too long ago? The bridge engineer, the guy that sits up there and opens and closes the drawbridge, said that he put up the red flag telling people that the drawbridge was open so that they would slow down and not breach the bridge. The train engineer proclaimed that he saw a white flag and drove his train right off of that bridge, and many people were killed. The truth of the matter was that it was a red flag, but it had been in the weather for so long and it had faded to the point where it looked from a distance like a white flag. You know, there's a lot of folks today that their testimony is much like that. Faded just enough that it's kind of indistinguishable. You know, folks, I talked to you about this altar. Because some of the most significant moments of my entire life took place at an altar like this. On a Wednesday night at about 6 or 8 years old, I came down an outside aisle and I knelt down right over here and gave my heart and life to Jesus. It was about right in here where I stood, and I asked that the Spirit of the Lord fill my life. And the Holy Spirit fell. Now, I hadn't just bounced in the altar. I was spending some time there because I learned that the Lord wanted to send His Holy Spirit upon my life and give me ability beyond my own. So I purposed that every time a service took place, I wanted to make my way to an altar and give God an opportunity to fill me with His Spirit. If He said I could have it, then I wanted to have that in my life. I can remember times at different spots in the altar, not here in this sanctuary, but in other places, where I found myself in weakness, I found myself in confusion, I found myself wondering what the next step was going to be, and I chased the truth at an altar. You know, you will not receive from God what God wants to give you by my preaching. I'm very aware of that. My words will never change a life. You will get the hope and the peace and the joy and the direction and the power only when you come and seek that from Jesus. You may feel like that to come and spend an hour and 10 minutes and have other people speak to you and sing to you and all of that, that's it. It fills that spiritual thing in your life. But I can tell you today, it won't give you a testimony. A testimony like John's testimony only comes when you've altered the truth. And that is A-L-T-A-R. I pray with everything in me that we could become a congregation of the altar. I'm purposed. I don't play a lot of games with you. I preach the word to you, give you an opportunity, and release you to make the decisions. And I will continue to do that. But I want you to realize the real testimony and the stuff that you really and I really need in my life and in your life will happen down here. It's in response to the Word of God being preached. It's in response to a time of worship. Not in the time of worship, not in the preaching of the Word, that you will find the testimony of real life. Come experience Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, how long do I need to stay? Wrong question. Wrong question. You see, anybody who has had an experience at this altar will tell you, you can't put God on the time clock and say, okay, God, I'll give you 5 here. I'll give you 5 minutes. Do your best. Give me the best that you've got. No? And you know what? This morning, I'm not trying to get you to come to the altar. I'm just trying to tell you where a testimony is found. It's found in the transformation that comes in response to the truth of God's Word. Not in the receiving of the Word. The enemy of our soul knows the Bible too. Demons know it and they shudder. The difference in the life that is transformed is the life that says yes. Are you tired of managing your own life? Are you tired of making your testimony out of your failures? Are you ready to turn your life and say, Lord Jesus, you made me, fill me, use me, be the Lord and master of my life? That stuff happens at an altar.